God is good. And all the time. All right. I hope you have your spiritual ears are all attached, because the Holy Spirit has some good things to share with us. It hurts somebody to put down their spiritual ears. I understand that, but I don't understand why it's our associate pastor. All right. Take out your worship guide or your message notes from last week, and I hope as a newcomer, you received a set of these notes. As a newcomer, we approach the Word of God historically and grammatically, and we have already spent some time looking at Acts 15, verses 1 through 12. We filled in the blanks up to the point that we stopped last week on page 4, and we're going to pick up on, actually, page 5, I guess it is, and we're going to pick up on the middle of page 5 in just a moment. I've titled the message, Grace Alone. We have discovered many years ago, some of us, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith, alone, in Jesus Christ, alone. And so there is something that's taking place in the early church at this particular moment in our study. There are some gentlemen who have come down from Jerusalem to Syrian Antioch, where the first missions core value team has returned from their first trip. You can see on page 4 of your notes, if you're a newcomer, there is a map. And on the right side of that map, it is encaptioned. It has fences around it. And you can see where it was that the core value team was, with Barnabas and Paul being their leader, and where they went originally across the way to Cyprus, the island, and then over to the coast of Asia Minor and through the treacherous mountain ranges to Galatia. And they began planting churches for the first time. Now, going back to that map and to the far right-hand corner, if you go about midway in that, on the right-hand column, you're going to see a little note there about going to Jerusalem. And that's where we are this morning. When the core value team arrived back at their sending church in Syrian Antioch, they called the church together and they shared reports, even as we're going to be sharing reports with all of you. Next week, you're going to have them to take home with you and read over, and the next week, then the leaders who wrote those reports will be making themselves available to you up here if you have any questions, ask them individually. But we have back on that resource table, we have letters from three of our missionaries, which is a report. They are reporting on the field where they have been sharing the good news of our Lord and how we can continue to be alongside them spiritually in their work in those various countries that they find themselves. So Paul and Barnabas and their team have done that, and then this group of men who are teaching a grace plus gospel have arrived in town, and so there are significant discussions going on, and Paul and Barnabas, along with others that are selected from the Antiochian church, are going to travel to Jerusalem to raise the question to the apostles there and with the elders, because the Jerusalem church is still kind of like Christian headquarters, if you will, even though the Antiochian church is really the major sending church for the church at this time. So they're going to travel 300 miles, and I asked you to begin thinking about walking 300 miles to discuss this thing that has been raised up in Christianity, and it needs to be addressed. And this is not the first time, as we will discover, but the second time that people are talking about we are saved by God's grace plus circumcision plus the law of Moses. And our Lord Jesus never, ever said that it was grace plus at all. So we're looking at that because there are cults called Christian. They're no more Christian than the floor is because it happens to be in a worship center designated for the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we're going to look at that because it's important for us as we meet these people ourselves. They may be even our neighbors. For Kathy and I, one of our neighbors is a Jehovah's Witness. And it is, they have a lot of terminology like ours, but it means a whole lot of different things than what our Lord intended it to from the Word of God. So there, I asked you to think about hiking 300 miles. What would that be like for you today to walk 300 miles over an issue, an important issue that needs to be discussed? And along the way, visit other churches. And before you get there, what are you going to be feeling like? I mean, many of you have been to Las Vegas, 278 miles from the San Fernando Valley. Can you imagine walking up through the mountains, down through the mountains, across the desert, out to Las Vegas? Can you imagine doing that? I talked about Livermore, California. That's more like 300 miles away. Those of you who have traveled through that particular part of California, these people are amazing individuals having to walk that distance to talk about something very, very significant. So they're going to what we call the Jerusalem Council. And I've listed some photographs in your message notes, but I'm going to show them to you on the screen this time around as hopefully we can finish this particular part of our travels with Barnabas and Paul. So the first photograph I'd like you to see up there, that is what we call the Eastern Gate to Jerusalem. Many, many years ago, as you can see there in the center, those gates were walled up. But when our Lord comes back for his second advent, we just celebrated his first one, but when he comes back on the second, he's going to walk through those gates. He's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk down the mount across that little valley and up to that gate, but they won't be closed then, and he'll walk through them. I'm showing you these various gates just to tweak your interest a little bit in remembering. We have this entourage with Barnabas and Paul coming down from Syria and Antioch. I don't know really which gate they're going to enter into for their council. So if you show the next photograph, please. This is a drawing from the 1900s about Jerusalem. And as you look at the walls, you're looking immediately at the western walls on the left, and then on the right, the southern walls to the city of Jerusalem. If you'd show the next photograph, please. This is known as the Damascus Gate, and it's at the north end of Jerusalem. And I'm guessing, since that would have been the closest gate for them to walk through, that they went through there into the old city. I don't know if you know it or not, but there is a new city of Jerusalem. It's obviously not the one that our Lord is going to create when we are looking more towards the millennia. But this particular new Jerusalem was built several decades ago. I traveled all through it. They have pizza parlors and so forth. I don't particularly care for their pizza. They put an awful lot of salt on them. But there is two Jerusalems. You have the original, the old city, and there is today a new city. And I believe it's through, most likely, through these gates that Paul, Barnabas, and their entourage went through. That next photograph, please. That's just to give you an idea of more of the walls around the old city and what you can see today if you were to actually go and spend some time and not get stuck in one of those tours to be able to actually go see the city on your own. So I want to take you back to our text, into Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Why don't we read this out loud together, and let's put some strength in our voices, shall we? Let's read Acts 15, 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter of grace plus circumcision and the Mosaic law. As you look at your notes, the date of the council is generally taken to be AD 49. As I shared with you in the beginning, we have a historical, grammatical approach to the Word of God. Looking back at your notes, many other believers were present at this meeting with the apostles and the elders. You might be asking, who are the apostles who are there? Well, we're thinking of Paul and Barnabas. Well, I'm talking about what the scriptures are talking about, those that are in Jerusalem. And that is James, John, and Peter, most likely. In Acts 15, verse 12, we read, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul." Notice the word order here. Normally, it would be Paul that you would see being spoken of first. But here, it's Barnabas. And in the beginning, it was always Barnabas, because Barnabas was the leader that introduced Saul, now Paul, to the Jerusalem church shortly after his salvation. But Barnabas is a very important person in the new church. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders, what miracles God had done through them among the Gentiles. And notice here, it's very easy to pass over or simply not to even recognize. They are not saying we did miracles. It was our Abba Father who is doing miracles through his Spirit, through them. They aren't taking credit for these miracles that we've all been a part of hearing about as we traveled with them in Asia Minor. In Acts 15, verse 22, the text tells us, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." Now, the thing that kind of grabs me is that the church is being persecuted. The church, remember, under Saul, not under him, but when he, before he came to faith, he was on his way to Damascus to continue the arresting of Jews who had turned to Christ as their Messiah. And he was arresting them, they're being adjudicated, they're going to prison, and many of them are being killed. Paul, Saul himself, was there at the death of Stephen, our brother, the first martyr of the church. And he held the cloaks of those who were stoning our brother to death. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the Gentiles. Now bear in mind again, I'm guessing that the persecution of the church is in a lull at this time, because you have, it says, the whole church. Well, I don't know that everyone in the church, bear in mind the very first time that Peter preached with John, 3,000 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something significant with the Jerusalem Council, and there are a lot of Christians who have gone there to hear what is this all about. The debate in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And after there had been much debate, this word here, much, polis, it means great, extensive debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days," those early days of which I'm speaking are roughly 10 years before this meeting, this council is taking place. "And God made a choice among you. And the choice was this. He was sending Peter from Joppa." Remember, he's living with this man who is a tanner. And while he is living there, the sheet during his nap came down out of heaven, and he saw all these foods the Jews were not allowed to eat, but they are now. And God made sure that Peter understood that. There is a changing that is taking place. The gospel is not simply for the Jews as it had been, with the exception of Philip going to the Samaritans, and many of the Samaritans who were only half Jewish, therefore they're Gentiles as well, were coming to faith. Peter and John went down to see if this was really the case, that half Jews were coming to faith in Christ, and it was true. Philip then had that wonderful time with the Ethiopian man from the royal court and led him to faith in Christ. So you have this little hint that Gentiles are now getting the word. And now Peter, he is being asked by men who have been sent by a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. He's being asked to come because the Roman soldier, if you can believe it, he who is an emissary of Rome that has conquered Israel. Israel hates Rome, and yet he has had one of these marvelous occasions to meet with God through God the Holy Spirit. And he is told to call for Peter. "Bring him to you up there in Caesarea." And so he sends a couple of his soldiers down there to find Peter. And Peter meets them, and he and three other Jewish brother Christians, they go with them up to Caesarea to see this Roman authority. And they go into Cornelius's home, as you will recall. A Jew never went into a Gentile's home. They would be defiled, and it would take at least 7 days of doing various rituals according to the law to be cleansed. But nonetheless, Peter understands that the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing. And into Cornelius' home he goes. And there, with Cornelius, his family, and other Roman soldiers who were invited by Cornelius to be there, he shares the gospel with them. And they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Jewish people can't quite imagine that. But Peter, astonished, but at the same time, wonderfully blessed to be used of God in this way. So God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Just as today, the American church needs to wake up. There is no distinction, not only between Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction between black and white or brown or yellow or whatever color we come out of the womb as or get a good suntan. We're just a matter of, there's no distinction. We are all creations of God. Amen. And the gospel is offered to each and every one around the world. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith, because all people are accepted the same way, by faith alone, or by grace alone. Even though the issue had been discussed at length, Peter is saying here at the council, discussed at length before, and the church authorities back then had already embraced this conversion of Gentiles to Christianity. They didn't require the circumcision of Cornelius, the male members of his family, or those soldiers that were with him. But yet here they are in our text, and they're re-examining the decision that was made back then. In Acts chapter 11 and verses 17 and 18, just by way of reminder, he says here, if then God gave the same gift to them, Cornelius, and those gathered in his home, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and read that over, family, if you need to be refreshed. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? God is using Peter to save Gentiles. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Sounds very familiar in our present text. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance, it leads to life. What a difference. Remember when the 12 apostles stood before the Sanhedrin and the chief priests along with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were not tolerant of this teaching of Jesus being the Messiah. They would say something like, we've already made our decision, you Christians, so shut up and fall in line, or else. That was the Sanhedrin's way of looking at it. But here, these apostles and these elders in Jerusalem, these spiritually sensitive, wise men of Abba Father, they humble themselves enough to reconsider their position. This is a teaching that is good for any of us as we find ourselves in debate, argumentation with other people, to humble ourselves and to listen. Don't be one of those you're already formulating what you're going to say to them before they finish saying what they have to say. Let them finish. And then give them a smile. You're a dummy. No, you don't say that. But, you know, give them a smile and then enter into the debate with your evidence, your testimony. So, this council, you know, they gave their Pharisaic, it's hard to even say that because I've never thought of a Pharisaic Christian. I always thought of when Saul became Paul and he came to faith that somehow he was no longer a Pharisee. And he had been kicked out. But here you have Pharisees, you know, like, what was his name? Joseph of Arimathea. He was a Pharisee, and he gave our Lord his tomb. Very short rental, but he gave him his tomb. And then Nicodemus, you know, this guy snuck out at night so no one would see him and went to see the Lord Jesus. He too was a Pharisee. But here's two that have come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now there are others. But again, it's been difficult for me to say, rather than dismiss their Pharisee Christian brothers, they gave them dignity. Family, we need to remember to dignify other people, though we disagree with them, maybe vehemently. But we need to give them dignity. That makes us different. I watch the politics, and you listen to the people who are wanting to run for president, and the one that is president. Are they people who give dignity to people who have a different way of looking at things? I don't think so. But we see this here, and this is a severe and very important thing that's taking place. To add anything to the gospel, I mean, that is the nuts and bolts of our faith. There's nothing to be added to that. So they also gave their Pharisee Christian brothers the dignity to be heard. Rather than dismiss the Pharisee Christians outright, the apostles and elders, they listened carefully. They considered seriously, debated thoroughly, and finally arrived at a conclusion. Look at your notes. The way they handled the issue influenced Paul profoundly. Remember, he had been a Pharisee. These Pharisees, they're no dummies by any stretch of the imagination. If you're new with us, you may not know that to be a Pharisee, to be declared and given the right to be called a Pharisee, you would know the first five books of the Bible. You wouldn't just know them by name, like most Christians don't even know the names of the first five books of the Bible. They had memorized them word for word, all five books. I mean, Judy Q puts the majority of us to shame with regard to scripture memorization. And she's not a Pharisee. The way they handled the issue influenced Paul profoundly. And so it should any of us that find ourselves in the minus column on this. Near the end of life, he wrote to his son of the faith, Timothy. Fellas, you who are with Pastor Eugene on Saturdays for your Bible study, you'll be familiar with this passage. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Would you say that with me? Gentlemen, must not be quarrelsome. Oh, did he have you memorize that? No? Okay. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to only, is that what it says? To everyone. The knucklehead you're thinking about. Yes, the knucklehead. You need to be kind to and not quarrelsome. That doesn't mean you give up your argument, but you present it in a kind way. This is what husbands need to do with their wives. Oh, girls, did I mention this is the way you need to conduct yourselves with your husbands? And likewise, young people, just as a Christian, this is a quality of our character. But kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That's one you can, honestly, you can pray for me about. I have a very difficult time. I talk to the television set news quite a bit. Kathy gets upset with me, but she does it in a kind way. But I'm not kind about it. I've never seen such evil in the country that I love and served in the military to support than I have seen in the last 30 years. Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. This is a problem I've seen with a number of men and women, primarily men. But gentlemen, if this is an issue, then ask people around you. Ask your spouse if you're married. Ask others to seriously pray with you and for you regarding this. The writing here by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not just for those to whom he was writing in the first century. Obviously, the Holy Spirit has protected this text and kept it here for us. So Ron needs to know these things, as do maybe some others. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We are saved by what?
Grace.
Grace. That goes along with being gracious. It goes along with graciousness. It's interesting how these things have been around for over 2,000 years concerning the New Testament, and that the church in America has a very hard time resembling most of it. Why is that? That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him as well. Paul, looking at your notes, observed how the apostles and elders responded to their theologically wayward brothers. And he modeled their example throughout his own ministry. This hard-nosed, legalistic Pharisee, he's being changed by God the Holy Spirit, just as we can be if we need changing by this wonderful, warm, loving Holy Spirit. And by the way, Peter reminds the council the Gentiles years earlier did nothing but believe, and they received the Holy Spirit, the sign of their acceptance by God. This was the same thing that had taken place earlier among the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2 of Acts. Acts 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on their neck, on the neck of the disciples, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Peter is, look, guys, we couldn't keep the law of Moses. And if we're going to follow after the law and be circumcising all of these brand new Christian men, something's wrong here. Because we know that if you violate one part of the law, you violate all of it. Now, therefore, Acts 15:10, why are you putting God to the test? This yoke, the law of Moses. The Judaizers were requiring the Gentiles to become Jews first. They were asking them to become Jews first before God would save them. And that is really testing God in what he has said. They're testing our Heavenly Father and saying, you know, you made a mistake. Now, I can say that to the Lord, but how dumb is that? He's all-knowing. Ron is not close. This is testing our Father that when he sent Peter and tell them the gospel, and he, the Lord, chose to save them, he did not have them circumcised. He did not say, you now have to memorize the law of Moses. The fact of the matter is, once we come to faith in the Lord, we will want to obey, say, the Ten Commandments. We won't want to covet our neighbor's goods. We won't want to covet our neighbor's wife. We won't want to take our Lord's name in vain. We're going to worship the one true living God, him alone. We are going to want to honor our mothers and fathers. It becomes a natural thing. For God the Holy Spirit has come to live in us because Jesus has cleansed us of all of our sinfulness. Looking at your notes, when a Gentile became a Jewish proselyte, that is, he wanted to become a Jewish convert, the Jew in charge of the ceremony said that the Gentile now took up the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 4, They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves, I'm adding the word hypocrites, are not willing to move them with their finger. In Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ set us free. The new covenant relieves us of being under the old covenant. We are now under the new covenant. We have been set free from the law. Yet, being saved, we will want to fulfill the law. It becomes a natural thing now because we are in Christ Jesus. His Spirit lives in us. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You see, these Gentiles in these Galatian churches, they were slipping back. They were hearing from other Judaizers, not these same ones here, but other Judaizers, that they really needed to follow the law of Moses. But Jesus never said that was the way we came into his family. We came by God's grace alone. Peter, as you look at your notes, was making clear when he said this yoke, the Mosaic covenant, was an obligation that was both unbearable and unnecessary. This is not to say to Christians that they are to enter into a weak grace. Oh, I can do that, and then I'll just ask them to forgive me, and everything's cool. No, no. Our sins have been forgiven, and it's still he would like us to come with a broken and contrite heart and reconfess them, even though from the cross he forgave you and promised never to use your sins past, present, or future against you. But we don't cheapen his sacrifice on the cross by deliberately sinning and just thinking, okay, now I can flippantly ask him to forgive me. It's unbearable and unnecessary, the Mosaic covenant. Now that the Messiah, the Christ, has come, he fulfilled his task, his anointing, from the cross. As we learned during our Christmas series, he didn't come for us to have a bunch of gifts. He came for a real gift. He is the gift. He being the only one that could go to the cross and there take the wrath of his Father for your sins and mine. He was the only one that could do it, and that's why he came. He came to give you the gift of life, life eternal. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, as I read originally when I used to just read the scripture, you know, like a book, halfway interested. He says here, take my yoke upon you. Take this New Testament. Take this gospel that I came into the world to deliver to you. Take this yoke upon you and learn from me. For me, as I read these scriptures out loud in my DPE, my deep personal experience time, that time of intimacy, that gnosko time, as I read these things, I picture myself with many of you. He's sitting in my easy chair, if you will. And we're sitting in the family room in a half circle, and we're listening to him. And he's saying, Ron, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He is saying here, John, Jane, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's saying, Tommy, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Janice, Judy, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I can only look at him speaking in soft tones and with his dark, I'm assuming he has dark brown eyes, being Jewish and not having a whole lot of blending of the race at this point, that there he is, and he's got this warm glow on his face as he says again, Ron, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. And as I hear him saying these things, my mind is saying, Ron, are you gentle? Are you lowly? Are you really humble? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Acts 15:11, but we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they were. Peter reiterated the basis of salvation is the grace of God alone, received through faith alone, made possible through Jesus Christ alone. Family, look at your notes. Fact, grace plus works isn't grace. Graceless works isn't grace. It is not unmerited favor. Graceless works is you're looking for a wage. You owe me. He owes you nothing. He owes me absolutely nothing but damnation and hell. That's exactly what he owes me. But he chose to make that different. In Acts 15, verse 12, and all the assembly, oh, here it is again, fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul. And they related what signs and wonders, what miracles God had done through them among the Gentiles. Luke, who is our author, notes that by the end of the discussion at the Jerusalem Council, the assembly, the people, they were really listening intently to Paul and to Barnabas. Not like what takes place in this worship center at times when God has me speaking. I'm so glad that some of you leave here Sunday mornings refreshed. Not in the word, but you slept through everything that the Holy Spirit asked me to say. The dynamic duo had been telling these accounts since their return from Asia Minor. And they told accounts of Gentiles saved in the churches between Antioch and Jerusalem. This is good news. And these churches were all responding with rejoicing. Now, however, all the assembly, all the people there in the Jerusalem Council listened. The presence of the signs, the presence of the wonders. Jesus would say later on in another text, the Jews always want signs. The Greeks, they want knowledge. Therefore, looking at your notes, no one could deny the conclusion. No one. Nothing, not even circumcision, can improve upon God's grace. He requires nothing more than trust in his Son. Nothing more than trust in his Son. Now, there's some action steps here, but to take you through that would take me to the end of the hour. So I promise you the blanks that I would like you to look at in your action steps will be filled in next week and provided you on a separate sheet of paper as we move into our next set of message notes. But there are action steps ahead here, family. And I am before the Lord expecting you to read them through and then take those three questions. Remember on page one of your notes, those essential questions. Go through your notes, apply those three essential questions, look at the blanks being filled in, and then ask the Lord how you are to go forth and to fulfill them yourself in your lives, so that the Word of God that has been presented to us, family, does not simply sit here in my manuscript, does not simply sit there in your message notes that some of you fill out, but that it actually does what it was intended to do, to come to life in your life, that others would find themselves blessed by the living, active Word of God, and that you are then obeying this wonderful Savior we have by applying it in your life. This marvelous group of love letters was not protected, not given to us to simply thumb through the pages, set it down, and do absolutely nothing about. I want to thank whoever you are who shared the gospel last week and the person listened. God bless you. So, action steps. I'm not letting you get away from this scot-free. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we so very much enjoy coming and focusing our hearts on you during this time of corporate worship of the one true God. You who manifest yourself in our lives through your three persons. Abba, Father, we love you very much. Lord Jesus, we also love you very much. And this is another opportunity to thank you for delivering us out of the marketplace of sin and damnation, and that we every day can enjoy you during our DPE time. You're amazing. Oh, Father, during our DPEs, during the coming week, oh, speak into our hearts. Change, continue that work of changing us to be more conformed to your image. Amen.